Good morning. A couple of things I'd like to share before I go into the message. One, I have proof that Lynn is human. He was supposed to read a note from Daryl and Laura and forgot, so I said I would take care of that. Thank you, each and every one, for all the kindness shown to us the past few weeks. We have truly been blessed. From the baby shower to the freezer meals, y'all have made life easier for us. We are thoroughly enjoying Kenny and ask for your prayers as we strive to raise him to love and serve our Savior. God bless y'all, Daryl and Laura. I'll probably try to get that put on the bulletin board so that you can see it. Another thing that I'd like to share, I never know when I'm going to preach if I should share during sharing time or just when I'm going to be up anyways. So I had a thought that struck me this week, I guess, and it was referred to a little bit. Lynn said that this man shared, "I'm on my way to heaven," and that week he was killed. Joe shared this morning. Joe is on the heart transplant list. Any day we may hear that Joe went to Ann Arbor for surgery to have a new heart put in. That will not happen unless someone is tragically killed in an accident. It won't be a 90-year-old man who passed away peacefully in his sleep, so they took his heart and gave it to Joe. And that just struck me. If that surgery happens, there's going to be two people involved. Yes, for Joe, it's good news. For someone else, their plans for the day, for the week, for eternity, got changed in a moment. What if it were my heart that he were receiving? It could happen to any one of us. Okay, I'd like to go into my message today. I was pounding post on October 5th, and I had my earbuds in, listening to Pandora, actually, at the time. And I heard a song by the Perrys called "Look No Further." And that's the, I put it in my phone. That's a Christmas message. And I plan to play that song at the end of the message, so we will not need a closing song, Warren. If this message speaks to you like it did to me, you'll be blessed today. I was really blessed in putting this together and looking at and appreciating, again, the plan of salvation. Look no further. John 1:29b says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this is John the Baptist speaking. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 1. And we're going to look, we're going to go through the first four chapters of Genesis, picking verses as we go. So you'll just be able to follow along. I don't have those on the overhead. This morning I would like for you to try to take on the character of someone else. They say, like an actor or an actress that is really good at what they do, are good at it because they are able to become the character they're playing in the movie or the play or whatever it might be. They take on that personality and become that person. This morning I'm going to be talking a little bit about feelings and disappointments and expectations and all of that. And I want us to try to immerse ourselves in who we're reading about. First of all, we're going to read about Adam and Eve, and then later on we're going to be talking about the children of Israel in general. But let's try to identify with their pains and with their sorrows and their joys. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created the sun, moon, and stars. He created the planets, the trees, the birds, the fish, the animals. He did all of that. And excuse me, I'm sorry. Then on down in verse 26, we get to where man comes on the scene. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness," and then he says the purpose of man, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now go on over to chapter 2, verse 8. And again, talking a little bit about the purpose of man and what God had in mind. Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Man was put here on earth to oversee things for God. God had made his creation, everything was beautiful, but God said, "I need to have a man to run things, to oversee it, to be in charge." In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Adam was placed here as a steward of God's earth. We are stewards of what God has given us. Verse 16 in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And up to this point, we see a real communication, an openness, a joy, a fellowship between God and His creation. And we see man having a special place in that creation of being the steward, the dresser of the one, the husbandman, you could say, of the creation. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 8. Try to get a little bit more of the picture and what goes on here. Genesis 3, 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, instead of peace and joy and relationship and openness with God, we see sin. Sin has entered the picture. Sin has brought a relationship broken. Sin has brought fear. Where once when they, and we don't know, we're not told if this was a day or two or months or years, how long Adam and Eve lived in this garden before this sin occurred. But what we do hear and what we do see is that God came and he says, "Adam, where are you?" And instead of Adam coming running and saying, "Here I am," he said, "I'm hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "Because I was naked and I hid myself." "Who told you you were naked?" And that's when it comes out. He says, well, we'll see that. Let's go on. Verse 9, let's go on and read that. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And this here is a key verse I want us to look at. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." There we see God's mercy. We think of that as a punishment. God's going to make them die. God said, "I will not let them live in sin forever." That's God's mercy. Therefore, verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." I told my wife on the way here this morning that if I'm as bad up here as I was putting this together, I'm going to be a mess this morning. Somehow I got quite emotional putting this together. But I can only imagine the feelings of sorrow and of regret that Adam and Eve must have experienced at this moment. They had it perfect. They had it all. Wasn't even snow there, Lynn. They were lost. They were rejected, and they were cast out from the presence of God. And yet, in the middle of all of that, there's a glimmer of hope. A promise that while Satan would bruise the heel of her seed would bruise Satan's head. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." It's not a fluke that most people do not like snakes. God put that there. He put enmity between the serpent and the woman and her seed. "Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That is referring to salvation. Satan had used the serpent as a medium, as a body to talk to Eve. Satan was told, "Someday you will bruise the heel of her seed," crucifixion. "But he will bruise your head." And in that he rose and he lived, rose triumphant over death and the grave and redeemed us to himself. In going on into Genesis chapter 4, we see them beginning to look forward to that promise. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." She says, "I've gotten a man. This might be him." She knew that there was of someone coming. She didn't know when, she didn't know who, but she thought this might be him. And then we're not going to read the whole story, but Cain kills Abel. And their hopes are dashed. Cain is a murderer. We know he's not going to be the Messiah. Abel is dead. And then down in verse 25 of chapter 4, And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth means put, or in place of. She thought, okay, Cain, I thought Cain was the man, but it wasn't him. Aha, God has given me another man to be seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Eve knew that God had promised deliverance through her seed, through her descendant, and she believed. She didn't know when, she didn't know how, but someday, somehow, God was going to send a deliverer. In Hebrews 11, and I think we're done there in Genesis. Let's go to Hebrews 11. We've got I'm sorry. I've got those on the overhead. Hebrews 11 I have on the overhead. I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 1 then later. In Hebrews 11 we have what we call the faith chapter. It mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah. And by the way, this Seth that God gave to Eve was the... It was through his seed that the Messiah came. He was the chosen one of their children. But it mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah as examples of faith. And then in verse 13 through 16, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. I'm in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared them a city. And then it goes on to mention Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents. By faith they hid Moses. And then Moses himself chose the children of Israel rather than the riches and the royalty of Egypt. And then also the children of Israel are mentioned. And Rahab. And then in verse 32 through 40, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I guess what I want us to think about is it's easy for us to look back and just read or even think about the Old Testament, and it just takes a while, and pretty soon we're to where Christ came. It was about 4,000 years. It's only been about 2,000 years since Christ was on the earth. And we think it's been a long time. And it has. But they had a promise given to Eve. And every generation, every person was told there's a Messiah coming. Through everything, through all the day-to-day grind, the little stuff, the big things, everything in between, there's an expectancy and a looking ahead. One day, Messiah will come. One day there's going to be a deliverer who will right the wrongs and set mankind free. And while I'm sure they didn't understand it all, they believed, they hoped, and they looked forward. Some examples. I guess I want us to grasp there's a mixture there. There's at one time there is faith and there's confidence that God will provide a lamb. God will keep His promise. But there's generation after generation after generation of no promise coming. Abraham and Isaac up on that mountain. Abraham looks at Isaac and says, God will provide a lamb. And He does. Isaac is spared and a ram is sacrificed in his place, and they see Christ. Someone who dies in place of, a propitiation, a Savior. Moses and the children of Israel, the slaying of every firstborn in Egypt that was not protected by the blood. They see the shedding of blood preserving life. And later the Passover feast as remembrances of God's deliverance. They're trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And God makes a way. And they see a way of deliverance. We could go on. Joseph is sold into slavery. And he becomes the Savior of his people. The very ones who sold him into slavery are saved by him. Noah and the ark. David, the root of Jesse. The various feasts and sacrifices and rituals. Again and again, they look forward, looking back. As children growing up, they've been taught to see the types of Christ, to believe Messiah will come, Messiah will deliver. Prophet after prophet comes and says, He's coming. And then the prophet dies. That generation dies, and the promise tarries. And then John the Baptist comes. Turn to John 1. Verse 19 is where we want to start. And I think a lot of them, well, they came and asked him, Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And this is the record of John, verse 19. John 1, 19. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Like so many before, he teaches the people and tells them, the promised one is coming. Messiah is coming. Get ready. I'm not him. But he's getting close. He knows that Messiah is coming, even seems to know that he is here, but doesn't know who he is yet. And I can almost hear the people saying, Yes, we know. Messiah is coming. But they've been saying that for 4,000 years. And he still hasn't shown up, so who knows? It might be another 4,000 years. There's a sense of drudgery, of hope delayed. They had hoped this might be the man, but even he says he's not the one. And they trudge home. And suddenly, they're done looking. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, And I don't think that was just as we say, behold. Oh, behold. Look, everybody. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Four 4,000 years after God looked at that serpent and said, I have a plan. You've won the battle, but you'll lose the war. And not only that, I'm going to do it through her seed, the very one you deceived. 4,000 years later, John says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's where I get my title, Look No Further. This wasn't the first time Jesus had been announced as being here. Luke 2, 8 through 20, we have the story of the angels coming to the shepherds and proclaiming, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I'm not sure what happened there. The shepherds went, they went rejoicing. It says that they found him. It says that as they left there, they told everybody. But somehow this revelation kind of just went away. People forgot who Jesus was, but they wouldn't forget again. Now he was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. The word is getting out. Look no further. And going on down to verse 37 in John 1. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Look no further. Verse 43, The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Look no further. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Look no further. In John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she says she's waiting for Messiah to come. In John 4:20, I have that here, I'm sorry. In John 4:25 and 26, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Look no further. John 8:56 through 58. Jesus is talking to, I believe it's the Pharisees. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Look no further. This woman at the well, we don't know much about, we know a little bit about her personal life. We don't know much about her history at all. But she knew, she said, we know that Messiah comes. Her mom and dad had told her that. Grandma and grandpa and their generation and the next generation and the next generation. And all of a sudden, a man looks her in the eye and says, I'm him. When the shepherds came and shared the good news, it says that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And I don't know if that means they were, I think it mostly means amazed when it wondered, but probably they also puzzled. What does this mean? We also see that while many did believe on Jesus when he was revealed, there were many more who did not. They decided to look further on their own. Instead of receiving what God had provided for them, Jesus was just too plain. He wasn't glamorous enough. Maybe he demanded too much. The Messiah that they had in mind would come in glory and defeat the Romans and establish an earthly kingdom where they could help rule. That's the Messiah they wanted. And Jesus is saying, no, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you serve. They looked further and missed him completely. In Peter it says that scoffers will say, where are the signs of his coming? You've been hearing this for generations. He's coming. He's coming. Nothing happens. I think probably in a lot of these people's minds, yes, they knew Messiah would come, but they thought it would be out there somewhere. We know Messiah will come. We tend to think it'll be out there somewhere. Are you still looking for that something that can fulfill you? Maybe you're looking for a Messiah that will conform to what you think he should be like. I've been reading a little bit in the book, The Attributes of God by A.W. Tozer. And in that book, he brings out, and I'm convinced it's reality with us here today, a low view of God will lead to a low, he calls it religion. We tend to set up a God that we like. If I want a God that is high and lifted up, then I'll believe that's how he is, and I'll tend to think of him as that way. If I want a God that's a good old boy who loves us all, I'll think of him that way and I'll worship in accordance with that. How do I view God? And the way I view God has no bearing on who he really is. He is who he is no matter what I think of him. Messiah came as he did no matter what they were looking for. So, are you looking for a Messiah that will conform to your ideas of what a Messiah should be like? Look no further. The Jesus of the Bible is all we need, and more importantly, the Jesus of the Bible is all we've got. We can't make a Messiah that is different than he is. I praise the Lord that even though there were all those years of disappointment and delays and waiting, eventually the Messiah came and made Christmas a merry thing for us to celebrate. Look no further. I'm sorry. Let's have prayer. I forgot that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your blessings. I pray, Lord, for each heart that's here. I pray, Lord, that we could all see the true Messiah, that we would not be caught looking beyond you or making a Messiah that is conformed to our ideas. Help us, Lord, to see you for who you are. Help us to see ourselves for who we are. Speak to us, Lord. Thank you also, Lord, for the food that's been prepared. I pray, Lord, that you would bless it. You would bless our meal and our fellowship today. That we could just be pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.